go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. I know we got started a little bit late tonight, but that's okay. We're going back to Proverbs chapter 3. And in my mind, I keep telling myself, Matthew. So if I say Matthew, it's code for Proverbs. Just want you to know that. If you hear me say Matthew 3 or whatever, it's actually Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 3. Last week, began to look at verses 1 through 12. And I refer to this portion. Now, the whole study, I'm calling it the Proverbs journey. But this particular section of verses in chapter 3, I'm calling it exhortations from a father. Exhortations from the father. And I know there's some folks here right now that have not been here with the study much. So let me just tell you, the first seven chapters, you find conversations between Solomon and one of his sons. Whether it's Rehoboam, I'm not sure. But one of his sons, and he's just having conversation with this young man. And so many of these psalms, many of these chapters within Proverbs begins with the statement, my son. Sometimes in the middle of the chapter, my son. So Solomon is having these conversations. Now, when you get into chapter 10 and beyond, you have those, what they call the short pithy maxims, the short sayings. This is not the case here in these first several chapters. It's a conversation between a father and a son. And so here in chapter 3, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 again. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Father, bless your word tonight. Bless it to the hearers of your word. But as you tell us in the book of James, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we do want understanding. We do want enlightenment. But Lord, help us to apply what we hear to our personal lives. And we'll thank you for what you'll do tonight. Not only for me, but for those who are teaching the kids club tonight, for those in the teen ministry, use each one. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you get this picture of Solomon sitting somewhere within the palace, or maybe he's taken his son out to a hillside outside the city walls, and he's just having this conversation with him. My son, I want you to hear this. My son, forget not my law. Now, last week when we started, I mentioned and stressed the possessive pronoun that is found here and in these first seven chapters. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And I made the observation that it was the finger of God who wrote the Ten Commandments. It wasn't Solomon's finger. It was God's commandment. It's God's law. But like a good father, God wants me as his son and you as his child to let his law become our law. His commandments become our commandments. So, as a father, it was my responsibility to take God's law and make it mine, and then try to make it Corey's law, and Christopher's law, and Chelsea's law, and Katie's law, so that they become possessors of God's commands. They become possessors of God's law, and it is personal to them. And there's where we got to be, especially in dealing with our children or grandchildren. It has to become personal to them. It has to become personal. because it can't be real if it's not personal, and it can't be personal if it's not real. And those things we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to accomplish, but that's where God wants us to go. And I just made that observation. So he says, don't forget. Son, don't forget my law. Son, make sure you keep my commandments. Because the very things that God commanded through the law for Solomon to keep, he now wanted to stress the importance for his son to do the very same thing. And then we looked at verse 2. And in that verse, he talks about the benefit when you make God's law your law. You make God's commandments your commandments, and they become personal to you. And you begin to implement those things. You don't forget it, and you keep them. You guard them so they make a difference in your life. And verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So here he stresses the fact that you'll get benefit from this if you do keep God's law and if you do keep his commandments. They'll add length of days. And of course, we do know that there are certain promises in which God says that there are benefits. We looked at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. Well, it doesn't say that's Ephesians 6. But he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. And then Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, if you will, verifies the need, if you will, of observing in our New Testament age the basis of the law of the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about keeping all the statutes and ordinances, but I'm talking about keeping those basic ten. Romans chapter 9 stresses the same things. James chapter 1 and 2 stresses the same things. The Ten Commandments are still in vogue. It's still right not to commit adultery, despite what our society says. It's still right not to lie, despite what Washington says, because that's all they know how to speak, it seems. It's still right not to covet what belongs to your neighbor. And, you know, all those things are still in vogue. So he said, if you'll observe this, listen, if you'll honor your father and mother, you'll have your life extended. So he talks about length of days, talks about long life. Not just having a lengthening of your days, but having a life that's, if you will, worth living. Quoted John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. That's referring to what he says in that same chapter, John 10, 28. I give unto them what? Eternal life. So that's the life he's talking about. I am come that they might have life, eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. When you get saved, you get eternal life. But you and I know that there are people who are saved and believe that they're genuinely saved who do not have abundant life. They got eternal life. They're going to live forever. They're going to go to heaven. But while they're here on earth, they don't have abundant life. They're never quite up to par with being obedient to Christ. They never keep their life right in the sight of God like they ought. They're always letting little things come into their life and bring defilement. So they never quite get to that point where they have abundant life. This, I think, is stressed here. You can have length of days, but you can also have a quality of life, a life that's worth living here on this face of the earth, not waiting for the kingdom to come or for us as believers to be ushered into our new home as the bride of Christ in heaven. He said it'll also add peace to you. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. Every time I go to get offended at somebody, God will always bring Psalm 119, I think it's verse 165. He'll bring that to mind. Jeff, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, because I can easily get offended with people. And people know how to tweak me just right to get me really riled up. And yet, the Holy Spirit is faithful to bring that truth back. We can have peace throughout our life. Even in the midst of all the trials that we're facing here in our culture right now, we can still have peace. Still have peace. And then verse 3, we finished with verse 3 last week. He basically talks about tying, if you will, mercy and truth around you. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Of course, that belief is based on what the Jews used to become a physical practice of wearing phylacteries. They took a ribbon, took that ribbon and put the phylactery on it and would wear it between their eyes. A little, I think, scroll with scripture within the phylactery. I think that they still do that today, don't they, John? You know, it's just something that the Jews do. They take it literally. And I don't think that God is necessarily saying take it literally, although I don't think he has a problem with that necessarily. But it's a spiritual thing. You tie, if you will, mercy and truth around you. In other words, let mercy and truth never leave you as you are seeking to please him. You don't forget the law. Keep my commandments and bind about you, if you will, mercy and truth. Jim was talking to me just a few moments ago, the classic definitions of mercy, God not giving us what we deserve in grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. And those things are true. He said, you let mercy constantly be, if you will, worn in your life, bind them to you. It is an everyday reality of your life that you know mercy. Now, what does that mean? Well, one, you're benefiting from the mercy of God. It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You know, they're new every morning. But it's not just God pouring mercy into us. It's us taking that same mercy that he pours into us, similar to God pouring his law into us and then pouring it out to others. Now, I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Instead, I'm going to show you kindness, and I'm going to be pitiful to you as is needed. Boy, there's plenty of people that come across our paths that we could reason are not deserving of kindness or of pity. If that's my attitude, then I've got big problems. Because when I go back to Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse, the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, God said, I've given you a lot of things that you never deserved. And I want you to do the exact same thing. You never deserve my forgiveness. Forgive. You never deserve my mercy. Be merciful. So he says, tie these things as though they're just part of you. Mercy is just part of my life. Truth is part of my life. Admiring someone for just being, I'll use this term this way, just being truth. You're not going to hear lies uttered out of their mouth. They are going to be honest to a fault. That's just their character. Because they have bound it to them. They wear it. They wear truth. They wear it in the sense of always doing what truth is, always doing right, and always uttering truth with their lips. That's just the reality of their life. So here's Solomon, and he's sitting down with his son. He's conversing with him, and he says, my son, don't forget my law that God gave me. Keep my commandments that God gave me. You let truth and mercy be born in your life every moment of every day. Just as God taught me, I want you to do the same thing. So we left off here last week, and we start back in verse 4, and I'm not going to worry about rushing through, and we won't finish tonight. So I won't keep you over, but you notice verse 4. He says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So here is another, if you will, blessing portion of this segment of Scripture. A blessing portion. He said, you're going to find favor and you're going to find good understanding both in the sight of God and in the sight of man. When I saw the word favor, it reminded me of Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, that course starts out with his birth and moves quickly into his 12th year of life. And they venture to Jerusalem for the feast days. And when Mary and Joseph and the clan from Nazareth make their way back toward Nazareth, Jesus stays behind. It was all calculated. It was purposeful. He stays behind. Of course, you know, a couple days later, Mary and Joseph realize, hey, where is Jesus? He's not with us. And the Bible says they went back sorrowing. You know, what any parent would do. what any parent would do. I remember as a little boy, just at the little our little township fair up in Ohio. It wasn't even a big fair. It was just a little community fair. And I was probably no more than 6 or 7 years of age. And they had brought in some National Guard equipment, had a couple tanks there. And I was like, oh, wow, you know, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so there was a bunch of people there. And I start looking at the tanks. And I lost focus of my family. And somehow they walked off without me. I mean, I don't know how you have like 6 or 7 people walk off without you unless they had it planned. But, you know, when I turned around and they were gone and I started walking through that little community fair and I could not find them and I was bawling like a baby and I was, you know, screaming, oh, you know, where are you at? And I finally walked down the street on the sidewalk and they were coming back the other way. They must have realized that just with the size of the group we had that, hey, we left Jeff. And so when I saw them, I darted across the road and about lost my life. Just about got hit by a car. You know, I panicked, man. I was, you know, sorrowing because I lost my family. So we can understand why Mary and Joseph would feel that way. They go back sorrowing, and they finally find him there on the temple porch talking to the lawyers and the doctors. And, of course, they're amazed at what is coming out of his mouth, just as those lawyers and doctors were amazed. And remember, they said, son, you know, why have you treated us like this? You know, we've been searching for you. We've been sorrowing, searching for you. And remember Jesus' famous words. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Chris preached on that back at Easter time and had a tremendous thought I'd never thought of before. And I'm not going to repeat that thought because I can't remember it. But, you know, just... So I don't know why I said that. That was of no value just now. But I think in part, in addition to what he preached, is just a reminder to Joseph that this is not your son. This is Jehovah's son. He's not here to be a carpenter. He's here to preach the gospel. And Jesus reminded them that, you know, Did you not remember that I'm here to do my Father's business? Now, why do I bring that up? Because in verse 51 and 52, after he reminds Joseph of the reason that God placed him in Jesus' life, and even a reminder to Mary, we're told this, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now listen. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How could you not favor a kid who is always obedient, who never backtalks you, who never shows a lazy streak? And he literally was perfect. You can understand why in the beginning of his ministry, His stepbrothers and sisters struggled with him. Because this guy never does anything wrong. Never does anything wrong. And it says that as he continued and kept himself underneath the authority of Joseph and Mary up to the age of 30, by the way, because he remained in their house until he began his ministry, he found favor with men. And he found favor with God as he grew in wisdom, of course, and physical stature as well. Now, you notice in this verse, he says, you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What caused Jesus to find favor, obviously, in God's eyes, but in men's eyes? Because of the reality that he was a law keeper. Jesus Christ was a law keeper. We're told in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, maybe chapter 8, chapter 7, he said that he fulfilled the law totally. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. All of it. Something that I could never do. Something that is stepfather Joseph never did, something that Mary never did, only he could do, he fulfilled it. So when you're looking at this young man, he's always manifesting truth. He's always manifesting mercy. He's always manifesting obedience to the law. Never a lie comes out of his mouth. Never a moment of dishonor toward his earthly authorities. Never a moment. Always doing what's right. How could you not favor a person like that? There's an interesting verse later in the book of Proverbs that says this. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, and what could be more pleasing to the Lord than complete obedience and mercy manifested in the life and truth manifested in the life? What could be more pleasing to the Lord than that? So Solomon says, son, listen. Listen, if you will not forget my law and keep my commandments, if you let mercy and truth be worn on you, bind them to you like a badge of honor, live mercy, live truth, then guess what? You'll find favor with man. Listen, I got to thinking about that because I am personally convinced, and I don't think anybody could persuade me difference, we are in the last days. I am thoroughly convinced we are now in the last days. We crossed that line. So in this day and age, woe to him that calls evil good and good evil. We are there now by about 20 or 30 years. So in this day and age, when you do what is truth, what is mercy, if you are a lawkeeper, you're probably going to get the vitriol and hatred of people. I'm not here to talk about football, but, you know, how many have ever heard of Jim Harbaugh, the coach of the University of Michigan? Okay, Jim Harbaugh, you know, football-wise, he's my mortal enemy because he's Michigan and I'm Ohio State fan, so the two cannot mix. So here's Jim Harbaugh, and he was at a Right to Life rally in Michigan, and he stood and he quoted the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet. And he stood there and defended life. He said, every unborn life has the right to have life. Every unborn life has the right to have life. Every unborn life is a person and has a right to life. Today, he was destroyed. He was destroyed for making that comment. For saying truth and showing mercy toward the unborn, our culture, many proponents of murder, abortion, destroyed his character. So when I read this statement, I believe it's true. But I believe, I don't know what the technical word would be. And I do know there's a technical word describing statements that are made in the Word of God that don't seem to apply to a given situation, but I think we're in that situation now where you can do what is right, and you may not always find favor with men. But in general, over the course of human history, when people do what is right, and they show mercy, and they show kindness, and they are people of truth, and they keep the commandments, which means you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't do those things, you're generally going to be favored by people. And that's what God says. That's what he says through Solomon to his son. You'll be favored by men, and obviously, when we live that kind of life, you're going to be favored by God. You're going to be favored by God. And obviously, you and I want that kind of favor. But then he makes an interesting statement. He said, you'll find favor, and you'll find good understanding in the sight of God and men. And I got to thinking about that. And what I'm about to say may be totally wrong, okay? This is just my opinion. 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 This is just opinion. When he says good understanding, I just thought of it this way. When people look at Jeff Vaughn and they examine my life, do they have good understanding, or does my life totally confuse them? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you all know I claim to be a Christian, right? And I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians. But am I living truth? Am I living mercy? Am I keeping the commandments of God? Or are those things void in my life? You know what? Sometimes I just like to tell certain people, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. And I mean that. I got a relative somewhere in another state, and he'll tell you, absolutely, I got born again. No, I got saved. But he's honest enough to say, I know I was born again, but I am not a Christian. He'll say, I've been saved. I'm born again, but I am not a Christian. He has enough, I want to say the word character, to admit, he said, I'm not living the Christian life like I should. I'm not manifesting Christ like I should. I know I was saved. He said, I don't question that I was truly saved, but I'm not living for God like I should. And you know what? If we're not keeping the law, if we're not merciful, if we're not truth, then we're not really living the Christian life. And I'm not saying this to you, I'm just saying over the years, you've met people who claim to be saved and their life is just a polar opposite of what they say with their mouth. Their life does not manifest it. And so instead of finding good understanding in the eyes of people, it's like, that guy's a Christian? I heard David Gibbs and I'll end with this tonight. I heard David Gibbs in a recorded sermon, and he talks about, I think it was this year, he was taking a long flight somewhere, and he sat down beside some man, and on this long flight, I guess there was three in a row, him and two other men, and these two men were buddies, and they said they were telling dirty stories, telling dirty jokes, and David Gibbs finally got a chance to speak to the one gentleman, and he started giving him the gospel. And he said, oh, yeah, I got born again when I was 16 years of age. Yeah, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. And David Gibbs said, you are? And it's like, if you are, please don't tell anybody that you're a born-again Christian, because I guess the guy's mouth was just extremely filthy. And then his buddy on the other side said, you're a Christian? You're a Christian? That man had no understanding that his buddy, who's sitting there talking the filth of the world, was a child of God. But the guy said, yes, sir, I know I'm born again. And I'm saying to you, when you look at that verse and that statement, you'll have good understanding in the sight of God and of men. I wonder how many people look at me and say, he's a Christian? And he does this, or he does that, or he has that kind of a temper, you know, whatever it may be. And so it's a little bit of conviction there. It's like, you know what? Do people have good understanding of what I really am, what I really claim to be? Do people have good understanding of what all of us claim to be? It's so important that we not forget God's law, that we keep his commandments, that we live mercy, that we live truth, and what God has possessed from all this time that has been given to us, it becomes my law, my commandments, my mercy, my truth, so that it's manifested through my life so that people understand there's a reality in this man's life. There's a reality in this woman's life. This is truth. This is what they really are. And that will cause favor. That will cause favor and cause good understanding. So just, I don't know, you may look at that and you can interpret that verse any way you choose. And maybe you have a better interpretation than I do, and that's okay if you do. You can come and share it with me at some point, whenever you want to share it. So anyway, all right, we're going to stop there for tonight. And let's have a word of prayer together. And then if you'd like to stay, it's not quite 8 o'clock yet, so if you'd like to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. Father,